thank the Faith Missionary Baptist Church pastor, Brother Clark. I don't want to get all mushy and all, but he is one of my best friends. We've got a lot of things in common. Love the same Lord, believe the same thing. Love to hunt and all together. All of that. So we do love him personally, and we appreciate him even more than that. For his ministry and what it's meant to so many, and especially to us tonight. We're thankful for our people that's here in the services tonight, members of our church and some of my own family, my wife and daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter, Brother and Sister Emerson. I believe that's maybe all of our members tonight that are here tonight, but we're thankful for them, for you ladies and all the efforts that you put forth in taking care of us. We thank you for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're not going to read all these verses. We'll just mention a few. But Jehoshaphat was, the king here of Judah. And at this time, certainly was a king operating under the leadership of God. And recognizing and realizing that he was going up into battle against the Ammonites and some others, he sought the Lord in prayer to help them in this battle. And in verse 3 it said, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast to Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And then in verse 14. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, ye all Judah." Now this is the Spirit of God speaking to his servant. "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thy king Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Verse 17. "Ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now, my people that are here tonight, and Brother and Sister Whitson, heard me preach this message last Sunday night, and we had really planned, we'd worked hard on another message to preach tonight, and we just couldn't get the liberty to do so. So you pray for us as we preach this one tonight. Our subject is the Lord's battle and its finish. The Lord's battle and its finish in Isaiah, if you will. And you can find this same scripture read in 2 Chronicles 20 and 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, talking about the battle being the Lord's. But if you will, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture to you, and then we'll get right into our message tonight. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Here, of course, he's talking about the king of Babylon, which is a type of Lucifer, or Satan. Almost as though he was Satan incarnate in the flesh, and of course, there will be one day Satan incarnate in the flesh. But in speaking to the king of Babylon, he is having reference also to Satan, as he does in Ezekiel chapter 28, and you can read that later. I'm not going to take the time now. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And Ezekiel chapter 28 also had reference to the same not individual person. He's talking about the king of Tyre there. But in type to talking about Satan, he also said that he'd be brought down to the sides of the pit. Now, Lucifer, of course, was the creation of God, a created angel, as you're familiar with. Ezekiel 28 says he walked in the Garden of Eden. And finally, as we read here in Isaiah, he set his heart to ascend above God. And here is where the battle of the Lord starts. When Satan decided that he was going to ascend above the Most High, that he was going to be like God, that he wanted man to bow down and to worship him, the battle starts. But then, down through the history, down through the ages, we find this battle rages and goes on and progresses. And each individual battle, God finishes. And then, when it's all over with, and finally we come to the last battle of this great war, God not only finishes each battle, but He finally conquers the enemy and finishes the war forever. God's battle. And it's finished. Many scriptures we could read, we're not going to turn to all of them, we'll just tell you about most of them. You're familiar as this battle begins to rage in history, starting in Genesis chapter 3 of how Satan appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden and began to twist the scriptures to her and to seduce her into rebellion against God. Not only now was Satan fighting God in battle with God, but now he seduces and causes mankind, God's own creation as Satan was, to rebel and fight against God, to go in competition with God, as it were. And she does. She listens to Satan and listens to him twist the scripture until finally she's doing the same thing. And of course you know the story. How then she got Adam to sin. This was a battle of man with God. As Satan fought this war, man got into the battle and the battle began to rage and progress. But God finished this battle. This battle, God finished it. And pronounced the final sentence upon this war. Yet in so doing, in Genesis 3 and 15, he described that historical battle that would last all through the ages until this war was over. And he told Satan, because of what you've done, because of the sin, and your decision to battle against me from henceforth, you're going to crawl on the dust of the earth. And the seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall, the seed of Satan shall bruise his heel. And folks, that battle is still raging today. Between the seed of the woman, God's promised seed, a supernatural seed, the battle between the, you might say, the seed of God, because he indeed is the seed of God. And that battle rages between the seed of God and the seed of Satan. But God finishes each battle. We find you going over into the fourth chapter. And you find Satan still battling and carrying on that battle. As Cain and Abel are born unto Adam and Eve, the seed of Eve. They were the seed of Eve. And Satan still in this battle. And of course we've already heard about how Cain offered his offering, God rejected it, and Abel offered his. And in so doing, Satan deceived and seduced Cain into killing Abel, hoping that he would conquer God in destroying the seed of the woman. But God finished that battle. You go on there in Genesis chapter 4. And old Cain said, my burden is greater than I can bear. He said, wherever I go, as a result of your judgment, because of my sin, they'll try to slay me. God said, no, I'll put a mark on you. They can't slay you. Folks, let me tell you, nobody can judge you for sin but God. Amen. They can tell you whatever they want to, do whatever they want to, but only God can judge you for sin. Because He's the one who's got the law. But God finished that battle not only by punishing Cain, but you go on and read in the last of that chapter, and you find out that Adam and Eve had another son by the name of Seth, the seed of the woman. From him we find the generations of God's people as they come on.
But the battle still progresses. You're going over into Genesis chapter 6. And again, Satan, in his ultimate goal of destroying the seed of the woman, to overcome God and to ascend above it, causes the sons of God to marry the daughters of men. Now, if you want to believe the fallen angel theory, that's your privilege. I don't happen to believe in it. I believe the sons of God, the same thing as sons of God in the New Testament. Somebody said, well, what about them in Job? Well, angels are the sons of God as well as you and I are. If God created them, they're His creation, aren't they? I don't cause me any trouble. If Job calls them the sons of God, they are the God's creation, just like you. But that don't mean that He's talking about angels in Genesis chapter 6. Somebody said, well, they became men of giants and men of renown. They were giants before that ever happened. You read and see if there wasn't. That wasn't, giants wasn't a result of that. There were already giants in the land. But it said the sons of God married the daughters of men. God's people, saved people, began to mingle and to marry and to unionize with the lost world and marry. And the result of it is, as you read on in Genesis 6, the world became corrupt until the imagination of man was only evil continually. Well, it looked like Satan was winning the battle, didn't it? I tell you what, he fought a good fight. He got it down to 8 people. That's what happened, folks. My wife tells me sometimes now that it's almost about like that. She said, and I'm honest with you. And she's about to persuade me to believe it. She said, I don't believe 95% of them are saved. If you listen to what these preachers preach today, it'll make you wonder, won't it? I know one thing, you go over to Matthew chapter 13, you read those parables about the seed and the sower, and you'll find out that 3/4 of them didn't have the real thing.
Amen, brother.
That's getting pretty low. That's 75%. But anyhow, God won this battle. And the result of this battle and the way God finished it was, it said that He destroyed everything on the earth in His breath, and His nostrils was the breath of life. All except Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. For 8 souls were saved by water. And the way the water saved them was by lifting them up, not by being in it.
Amen.
That water lifted Noah and that ark up just like baptism lifts Jesus Christ, our ark, up today.
Amen. Amen.
God finished that battle. He destroyed the enemy. But the battle still rages on.
Amen.
Come on over to Exodus chapter 1. You know, and of course that was all in a battle. God got Joseph down in Egypt to take care of His people when the famine came. A lot of things happened, but folks, it was all in a battle. Here Satan was taking the brothers of Joseph, getting him to sell him into slavery, and all along, he was defeating his own self, carrying out God's purpose.
Amen.
He wound up in Egypt. After a while, a new Pharaoh came on the scene. He got afraid. And folks, I'll tell you why the devil and the world is fighting God's people so hard today. They're afraid of us. Don't let them kid you. They're afraid of us. You know, when I go knock on the door to visit someone, it scares me to death. I sometimes pray they won't be there. But you and I shouldn't be afraid. It's not our battle. It's His battle.
Amen.
You and I can't win the battle. Because this battle is not fought with carnal weapons. It's fought with spiritual weapon. It's a spiritual warfare. So God's people was there, and a new Pharaoh come on, and he got afraid. And he said, I know what I'll do. Lest they overcome us and conquer us, we're going to slay all the little male children of the Hebrews. And he told the midwives, when they were delivering the little babies, to destroy them. Because they didn't do what God said, what the Pharaoh said, just like God's people today is not going to do everything Pharaoh said. And some will, but not all of them. And so they spared some of them. But there was 2, a man and a woman, that believed God's promise. They believed that He would send a deliverer. They believed in God's salvation, not in it, but in God. He had promised them a deliverer. And they saw this one, the seed of the woman. And they looked at it and said it was a proper child. And they'd been carrying the little Hebrew boys down to the River Nile, and they were slaying them. It was a place of death and of slaughter and of judgment. But they carried little Moses and they put him in this ark. There in Exodus chapter 2, this happened accidentally.
Pharaoh's daughter came down to take a bath
at the same place where they'd been killing the little Hebrew children. You read it, it tells us that in Exodus. And she saw this little ark pitched on the inside and outside. That word pitched is the same word as atonement, by the way. He's taking care of his covenant. And just Pharaoh's daughter said, "Bring it to me." And they brought him in. And I laugh every time I read it. And it just happened. Just happened. As they opened the top, that little baby boy began to cry. Can you imagine any half-decent mother's heart that wouldn't be broken when a little baby boy cried? Why, sure they would. Didn't God say that the old king's heart was in his hand? Pharaoh's daughter's heart was in God's hand, and Pharaoh's daughter just couldn't stand it. She said, "I've got to have him and take him home with me." What I want to point out to you, folks, the same place where there was salvation, there's also judgment. If there was not judgment, there'd be no need for salvation. Where there was death for some of those children, there was also deliverance at the same place. My friend, the same God that gives salvation today is the same God that delivers judgment. The same one that saves us by His grace that's beyond any of our power is also the same God that judges that's beyond our power. When He delivered Noah, there was judgment. And I want to tell you, when He delivers His people, there's going to be judgment. The battle's still raging, but God finished that battle. He delivered the children of Israel through Moses. Then we go on. Look at Mission Haman. In the book of Esther, you remember how he was going to destroy the Israelites? How old Mordecai, God used him, and he said, "Esther, who knows but what you was born for such an hour as this?"
Amen. Amen.
You know, sometimes we think that we're not important in God's work. You know, somebody says, "Oh, we need a song leader at our church up where I am." And not too long ago, and I didn't rebuke them because I didn't want to hurt the feelings. They said, "Oh, you know, if God would just save so-and-so, they'd make such a good song leader." Lord Jeremiah said, God said, "I'm just a child. I can't speak." And yet he became known as a weeping prophet. Preached somewhere, prophesied somewhere in 40 years. Area, time of 40 years, and as far as I know, never had a convert. But he didn't quit. Wept over those people that he's preaching to. He said, "Is it nothing to you that passed by what my people are going through?" Just kept on preaching. Nobody appreciated it. Nobody cared for it. We just kept on preaching. He said, "I'm a child. I can't do anything." Folks, I want to tell you, God doesn't have to have your talent. As a matter of fact, you got it, it's not yours anyhow. It's His.
Amen.
And if He can give it to you, He could certainly give it to somebody else.
Amen.
But what I'm talking about here, Haman, going to destroy God's people, and through a little Jewish girl, God finished that battle,
Amen.
Took old Haman, carried him out there and hung him. Hung him! On the same gallows that he was going to use to overcome God and his people. He finished that battle. Let me tell you something. It just run through my mind. You know, fellows, somebody asked him, said, "How come that God told Israel to destroy all those people, those even the little babies in some of those nations, you know, like Hittites, Hivites and all that?" Well, one of those nations, and I've forgotten which it was, that God told Israel to destroy even the mothers and little children. And the Jewish people, if they failed to destroy them, they didn't do what God said. And for one of those nations, and I've got which, came Adolf Hitler, that killed 6 million Jews in Jerusalem. And let me tell you, folks, which would have been the best? In which way would less people have died? If they'd have done what God said and destroyed the enemy, they wouldn't have been in Adolf Hitler because that's where he came from. See what I'm talking about? God finishes the battle, folks. Don't ever kid yourself. Then we go on into the New Testament. And we find in Matthew chapter 2, in the days of Herod the king, there was a baby born in Bethlehem of Judea. And it was such a great event that the heavenly host declared it that night and said to the shepherds on those hillsides keeping the sheep, "Don't be afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
Amen.
Wise men came that Brother Ginn is talking about. Told Herod, said, We've seen the star and these. And by the way, they were astronomers, not astrologers. There's a difference. They wasn't operating by the zodiac. They was operating by the movement of spaces, or just like our scientists and astronomers do today. But anyhow, that's neither here nor there. But they said to Herod, so we've seen the star of these, and we've come to worship the king. And you know the story. Herod said, I'll tell you what. Said, you go find him and bring word back to me, and I'll go worship. Satan's still after the seed of the woman. Still after it. And old Herod. But you know the Bible goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 2 that God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, said, take the little child, carry him down into Egypt until I tell you to come out. And then he goes on in that same chapter and said, after Herod died.
Amen.
Joseph brought him back into Egypt, back into Judea. Amen. God finished that battle. He took care of old Herod.
Amen.
The battle is the Lord's, and he finishes it. Then we come on over to Matthew 4, the battle of the temptation of Jesus Christ. We've heard about it. Satan appeared to him after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said to him, said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but every word that liveth, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, we're to live by all of the Word of God, not just part of it, all of it.
Amen.
Not just the New Testament, the Old Testament. I'm not an antinomian. I'm not a legalist, but I'm not an antinomian. Somebody said, we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. Well, I want to ask you something. Which one of them is it all right to break? Is it all right for me to go home tonight and murder my wife or murder your wife? Is that all right? You tell me which one of them it is to break. You and I both know that God's law is perfect. Folks, the problem is not God's law. The problem is this whole flesh in that it was weak. Flesh was weak. But Christ appeared there. And then Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, jump off. And Satan uses the Bible, by the way, in his battles against us. That's why we've got so many translations and mistranslations and revisions and revisions and everything else. And Satan said, jump off of it. If you really are the Son of God, he said that the angel that bear your flesh you dash your foot against the stone. And old David did say that. Christ didn't deny it. But he told Satan that he was to tempt him. I've got to hurry. Then you know where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Trying to get him to take a shortcut, just like he is a lot of churches today. To get around Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, bruising old Satan's head. He wanted to get around it. And he offered them the kingdoms of the world. He said, get me behind thee, Satan. For you're to worship God and serve Him only. God finished that battle. Jesus came down off of the mountain. And we could go on with that, but I've got to hurry. But then we come to the real battle I want to tell you about tonight, folks. The battle for my soul.
Amen.
The battle for my soul.
Romans
chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none good, no, not one. That's talking about me. He's talking about you.
Amen.
Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
I stood without God and without hope in this world. Forever damned and doomed, by nature the child of wrath.
Amen.
No hope for me. That's where I stood. He that believeth not is condemned already. You stood there along beside him. Christ, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, went to the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to the cross. And he told his disciples, tarry ye while I go and pray yonder. And he went and prayed in a few minutes, came back, and of course they were asleep. And as he prayed, he said, he sweat as though it were drops of blood. And his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And folks, he wasn't praying to escape the crucifixion. Because God the Father answered every prayer Jesus ever prayed.
Amen.
If he had prayed that night for God to carry him around the cross and him to escape it, he would have escaped the cross. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 17, I'll show you what he was praying for. Listen, what it says here in Hebrews 5 and 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. God heard him, and he spared him from death. Jesus is praying. That old body of his, that old body that was like an ass sinful body, was so exceedingly sorrowful, was under such pressure, that he prayed that it might hold up, not to die by the hands of someone else, but that he might lay it down himself for his people. God answered his prayer.
Amen.
The angels came and ministered to him. God finished that battle in the Garden of Eden. Along came Judas, betrayed him. God finished that battle when old Judas went and hung himself. Said, I betrayed innocent blood.
Amen.
They took him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They spit upon him. Put a robe upon him. Bowed their knee, mocked him in worship. And I wonder, as we've heard tonight, how many of us are mocking him so many times in our worship. Somebody said we trusted Jesus as Savior. We never have made him Lord. I want to tell you, till he becomes your Lord, he'll never be your Savior. Crucified him. Hung him on a cross. No accident, folks. I want to tell you, there was a battle going on. But it was no accident that he hung on the cross. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter preaching said, you have by wicked hands took him, slew him, you've slain him when you put him on a cross. And he said, I want to tell you, it was already foreordained of God that he go there and die.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 10, I forget what verse it is, he said, I'm the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. No accident. It's all on purpose.
Amen.
The battle being fought for my soul. And they crucified him on that tree. If you go to John chapter 19, verse 30, you'll find the finish of that battle.
Amen.
They hung him there on that cross. They gave him vinegar to drink when he thirsted. Finally cried out with a loud voice and said, it's finished. Then it said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Folks, I want to tell you, when he cried out, it's finished, when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that battle was over.
Amen.
He finished that battle for my soul.
Amen.
That was 2,000 years ago. But folks, it was finished for me. Finished for you if you're saved tonight. And if you honestly, under the convicting power of the Spirit and the Word of God, confess your sins and turn to Him tonight. That battle was fought and won for you.
Amen.
Let me show you something. Colossians chapter 2. Here's the finishing of this battle. Colossians 2. Look with me, if you will, in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now listen, this is what took place on the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances.
Amen.
That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Nailing it to the cross. Listen. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing them, getting the victory, winning the battle, over all of them from our soul tonight.
Amen.
That's the battle that was fought. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Amen.
Folks, I've got peace tonight because he won that battle for my soul.
Amen.
Now, I grant you, as I said, that was 2,000 years ago. As I read you the words of a song a few minutes ago, that battle was finished and it's over with. But in my old heart here, that battle was still raging. Not all of his sheep had come home. Not all of those he had died for was in the fold yet. that battle raised in my heart. Finally, when I was 17 years old, one Sunday morning, as I read the words of a song, the King, the Master that we heard about, sung this evening, I met the Master when I was 17 years old. And folks, that battle was won in my heart then. And I've got peace tonight. Oh, the battle's over. Look with me in Philippians, if you will. Right quickly in Philippians chapter 2. What he says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the things in heaven and the things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, He won the battle. It's finished. It's over with for my soul. Now, I've got victory tonight. And my friend, the only way you'll ever have victory is in Jesus Christ. There's victory, nothing else tonight. No other word. Victory in Jesus. Two other things, I'm going to close. There's coming a battle between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. Revelation 13, you turn there and read. Beast out of the sea. Satan incarnate in the flesh. But I want you to look with me now here in Revelation. I want to read chapter 19, verse 19, 20. The finish of that battle between Christ and the Antichrist. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, which will burn forever and ever. Then there's one great final battle in verse 7 of Revelation 20. First part, Revelation 20, talks about the angel binding Satan for 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And he's going to gather together every one of those that was born during the millennial reign of Christ that's not saved. Gather them together in a great battle against the Son of God. Then God's going to appear, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to really show this time, finally, forever, who is King of kings. And there is a great conqueror. And he takes the beast. Now takes the Satan. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, here with me, if you will. Verse 7, with 1,000 years... are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. Go on living down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Praise God, folks. The battle will finally be over. Not only the battle, but the whole world will be over with. There'll be no more war. Be no more war. All over. Done. Complete. The battle's over. It's finished. There's a song. I was hoping somebody would sing it, but the Lord knows best. Leave it in His hands. I certainly can't sing it, but you listen to the words of the song. God took this song several years ago when I heard it. Brother Mark Titus sang it, and it thrilled my heart. But I knew just exactly. I'd experienced what this song said, and I knew it was real, folks. I knew that He finished that battle 2,000 years ago. And I knew when I became 17 years old one Sunday morning, that battle was won in my heart. It's over with, and I've got peace. As the sermon says, in the world you should have tribulation. But folks, I've got peace tonight because the victory's in Jesus Christ. The name of the song that is finished, there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On the cross, a battle is raging, for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. But there hangs God's Son in the balance, And then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard the King of the ages had fought all the battles for me, and victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise His name, I'm free. It is finished. The battle's over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. In my heart tonight, the end of the conflict. And praise God, I know Jesus is Lord.
Five years ago. I know it'll last 55 years. Because God saved me 55 years ago this last August. I remember. Don't you remember that war, that battle going on? I tell you, beloved, just stick up your hand, make a decision for Christ's business. I hate it. That isn't the way the Lord saves. He brings a person to face to face with their sins and with Christ who loved them and died for them. And He gives them a faith that won't stop, it won't play out until it gets you to heaven. And then it'll be sight. You won't need faith. When our faith gives over to sight, what a day that's going to be. If you're lost tonight, I said in the beginning of this conference, it's our desire to see those that are lost saved. We have lost people in our services just about every time, and we pray for them. I believe in praying for sinners. I pray with them too, but I sure believe in praying for them. If you're lost tonight, you've heard this message. There may be a war. That war may be raging within you. You may be in a state of confusion. But I tell what the book said. They that believe upon Him shall not be confused. Will you trust Jesus? We're going to stand together and sing Victory in Jesus. We invite you to come to Him tonight, right where you are. Trust Him. Right where you don't have to come up front to be saved. And I tell you what, when the Lord saves you, you want people to know about it.
Amen.
What's the number?
242.
Number 242. Get your book. And I know the old body may be a little bit tired, but the victory's still in Jesus. And let's sing about it.
Thank you.
Savior forever. He has sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. All right. Praise God for Jesus Christ. For all that we are, all that we ever will be, that is good and right, is because of what Jesus Christ is, what He's done for us. We want you to get a good night's rest tonight. Isn't any reason why you shouldn't rest. Because the Bible said the Lord giveth His beloved sleep and rest, you know. I tell you what, you find in trouble sleeping, the first thing you do, find out if sin's keeping you awake. Then find out if old age is keeping you awake or just what it is, you know. But we want you to rest, and then we want you to come back tomorrow. And we're gonna be blessed again. I'm sure of that. Know that. Brother Don Titus and Brother Harvey will be bringing the messages tomorrow. And they're going to need the Lord as bad as they ever did. No difference in this preaching business. You just don't preach without the Lord. So pray for them and then come tomorrow. If you have a bunch of kin folks coming in, bring them on over to church. We'd like to see them. We'd like to see you kin folks. Say, well, my kin folks don't go to church. They might, if you give them a little push, might help them a little. But so, we're going to be dismissed. And I might say this, too, and we've said it every time, we want to repeat it. If you're here tonight and you don't have a place to stay, there's down on Route 60, back up here to I-24, go back over to the first exit over there, get off there, and there's a bunch of motels there by the mall. Get yourself one, and if you have the money, might pay the bill and bring it to us tomorrow, and the church will pay it. We want you to have a good place to sleep, and we've been doing that, and God's blessing us for it, and so you do that. All right, all minds and hearts clear. Pray for our ladies again tomorrow. You know, we get tired sitting in here worshiping, and they get tired working, and I know that. But God will give them special grace and special strength. And then come be with us. May we look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You this night again for these wonderful messages, for the privilege of worship, for the blessing of worship. And Lord, we're thankful that the victory is ours. The battle's over. Lord, we know that one of these glad days that all the fighting's going to be over. We're going to be with You. Thank You for that land that is fairer than day. Where we're going to be with You with all of Your people, multitude that cannot be numbered. Lord, for that great work of redemption, atonement. We're thankful that it's already made. We're thankful the atonement's already made for all of Your people. There are those precious souls here tonight. Lord, some are children. Some are adults that don't know exactly where to stand before You. Oh, God, I pray that the grace of revelation would come into their hearts. And they'd see just where they're standing tonight. They'd come to Christ. Spirit would bring them to Christ and give them an old-time way of salvation so that they'll know about it and rejoice in it and tell others about it. Be the visitors now and bless us as we further wait upon You and come back tomorrow, Lord. Be with us. And if You should see fit for us all to see the sunlight of another day. And then, Lord, we don't want to forget our sick tonight. We pray for those that are unable to be here. because of infirmities of the flesh. Lord, if it could just please you, we'd ask you first of all to bless them spiritually, and then bless them spiritually, if it be your will, then physically. Dismiss us in thy love and care and keeping, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name.